Congregation chapter 5, considering the passage verse 1 to verse 6. Our focus in particular is on verse 4, in which we have the verse, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." We wish to consider this message to fall from grace. You would know that we have in recent days been studying through passages of the Bible which give rise to common English expressions or idioms. We are now at study number 17. We come to this idiom, to fall from grace. In the English language, to fall from grace is to lose the trust or respect of other people. And this is especially because of something wrong or immoral that you have done. Sometimes it may be that it is not due to anything wrong or immoral you have done, but you were once in the favor of others, you were trusted and respected. But due to your actions or behavior, or simply because circumstances have changed, you are no longer held in trust or respect by other people. You are said, therefore, to be fallen from grace in the eyes of those who formerly held you in trust or respect. So that is how the expression "to fall from grace" is used in today's English language. The expression actually comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. And as we look through the biblical background, we are going to find that the original expression as used in that Bible passage has quite a different meaning from the way it is used today. And regardless of whether the expression as commonly used today still retains the original meaning as found in the Bible passage, we wish to look at the Bible passage to consider how that expression was originally used. Then, from that passage, we are going to draw out some spiritual lessons for ourselves. This then is what we have been doing with various English expressions or idioms. So tonight we come to this expression, "to fall from grace." Now let us look at the biblical background. The Apostle Paul has founded a number of churches in southern Galatia. He was based in the church at Antioch. And from there, he traveled on his first missionary journey. And one of the first places he landed was at another town called Antioch, but this time in no more in Syria, but in Galatia. And there he preached and founded a church. He moved on to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe. These were churches founded by the apostle when he was on his first missionary journey. He was accompanied at first by Barnabas. In his subsequent journeys, he returned to those cities and visited the churches he had founded. And along the way, he founded other churches. And you can read more about these churches which were founded in southern Galatia in Acts chapter 13, starting from verse 14, when Paul and Barnabas was sent out by the church at Antioch in Syria. And all the way to chapter 14, verse 23. Now, along the way, a major problem developed between the Gentile churches and the Jewish churches. Some churches were predominantly Jews, other churches were predominantly Gentile. The question arose as to whether or not Gentile Christians needed to keep the Jewish ceremonial laws. And the situation became so tense that the apostles gathered together in Jerusalem in what became known as the Council of Jerusalem. And after prayerful discussion between themselves and the members of the church, a decree was issued in which it was made known that Gentile people, that is non-Jewish people, need not become Jewish proselytes, Jewish adherents first, by submitting to the Mosaic law before they became Christians. They could straight away become Christians without first entering the stage of being a proselyte. So before the gospel was preached to all nations, there had been Gentiles who wanted to worship the God of the Jews. They were required to undergo Jewish religious ceremonies, and they became what were known as proselytes. But now that the gospel was being preached to all nations, there were some among the Jewish believers who said that before the Gentiles became Christians, they had to first become proselytes. They had to keep the Jewish ceremonial laws. So the Jerusalem Council made it clear that there was no way for that. Gentile Christians could straight away become believers in the Lord without having to become proselytes first. And when they had become Christians, they should not be made to keep Jewish Mosaic laws. But what happened was, there were certain Jewish believers who were very adamant about the need to keep to Jewish ceremonial laws. Either they were not convinced of the teaching issued in the decree of the Council of Jerusalem, or they were not aware of the decision that the apostles had come to in Jerusalem. We do not know. But the fact is that there were these people who came to Galatia and taught the believers there that Gentiles had to keep to Jewish laws, otherwise their faith was somehow defective. Now Paul had the right to awaken the Christians in Galatia to the importance of not succumbing to such false teaching. He wrote to them in order to emphasize the truth of the gospel, that justification is by faith in Christ alone. Put in simple terms, a person is forgiven by God and declared no more guilty simply based on his faith in Jesus Christ. So he is justified before God. He is declared or considered no more guilty before God. He is justified by God based on his faith in Christ alone. There was no need for the Gentile Christians to go back to keeping the Jewish laws. Now Paul was shocked to find the Galatian Christians open to the wrong teaching of the Judaizers. So he says in chapter 1, verse 6 of Galatians, these strong words. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who calls you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to say, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Then in verse 9, he goes on to say, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So, such strong language shows to us, firstly, how whipped up Paul was by the fact that the Galatian Christians should be so quickly and so easily influenced by the false teachers. Secondly, it shows to us how serious Paul did this matter. It is a matter almost like a life and death issue in so far as the faith of the believers were concerned. If you are steered away from the original gospel preached to you, to adopt the false teaching of these Judaizers, it is as good as losing your salvation. It is as good as your ceasing to become a true Christian. So that was what Paul was trying to carry across to the Galatian Christians. So he wrote this epistle to the churches in Galatia to defend the original gospel, which is justification by faith alone. He warned them of the wrong teaching of the Judaizers. He told them that if they were to follow the false teaching of the Judaizers, they would become estranged from Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. The word estranged in the original Greek actually means to be cut off. It is not simply a matter of having a bad relationship with Christ, but it is a matter of being cut off from Christ. And then he goes on to say in the second part of verse 4, you have fallen from grace. And it must be understood very carefully that the word grace as used in the Bible is not a reference to how you carry your person before others. When we look at a young lady who's able to be attractive in her interaction with others, we say she is a very gracious lady. But the word grace is not used like that in the Bible. And when the expression "you have fallen from grace" is used with regard to the Galatians who have been drawn away by the false teachers, when used with regard to them, it is not saying they have fallen out of the favor of God. It is much more than that. It is to say that you have dropped out of the way of salvation. So it is not a mere matter of the relationship turning sour, that God is now no more pleased with you. You are actually losing your salvation. And that is because the word grace, as used in the Bible, actually means the unmerited favor of God shown to undeserving sinners. So let us analyze each part of that definition in turn. It is unmerited favor. So it is the favor of God shown to you, which you have not merited, which you have not earned, which you have not gained by your effort. It is actually freely given, freely shown to you, favor of God shown to you, which you have not earned, which you do not deserve. Yeah. So it is unmerited favor of God shown to undeserving sinners. We are sinners. We have sinned against God. We do not deserve God to show us any favor. But God is showing favor which we have not gained to people who are so undeserving. So you see now that grace, when applied to Christians,
is used, the word is used to summarize how we are saved, how we have forgiven our sins and accepted by God, how we have escaped from the consequences of our sins against God, and are now accepted by Him. So it is a word which must be clearly and correctly understood. It is so different from the earlier two ideas that we have mentioned. It is nothing to do with the way you carry yourself. Just like we say that person is full of grace, or he is a very gracious person. So we are not using it in that sense. And we are not using the expression to fall from grace to refer to the relationship with God being not so good now compared to before, that you have fallen out of His favor. It is much more than that. It means that you are actually losing the way of salvation, which means that you are lost. You are no more saved. Now, you may ask the question, can it be possible for a person who is chosen by God from eternity, called out by the gospel in time, and converted, born again by the Holy Spirit, to be lost? Now, you may be asking that question, is that possible? Now, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that there are many who claim themselves to be Christians, when in fact they are not true Christians. Now, such people, when they are lost, they were never true Christians at all. And no, in the sense that if you are ever a true Christian at all, then you discover, however far you fell away from the Christian life, from Christian values, we would always come back to God in true repentance. And by the time you die, you pass away from this life, you are found to be in the faith. You hold strongly to Christ. You are trusting in Christ who died on the cross, saved sinners. You are trusting in Him for your acceptance before God. So you see now that the answer to that question as to whether a Christian can lose his salvation depends on what you mean by the word Christian and what you mean by the word to lose your salvation. So if you were never a true Christian before, of course, when you appear to have fallen from grace, you are lost, because you were never a true Christian. You thought you were a Christian, others thought you were a Christian, but in fact you were not a true Christian. Therefore, when you fall away, apparently from a Christian walk, it shows that in the first place, your so-called Christian walk was not a Christian walk after all. You were not a true Christian in the first place. And it depends on what you mean by falling away from grace, losing your salvation. So can a true Christian lose his salvation? It depends on what is meant by the word Christian and what is meant by the expression to lose your salvation. If you were a true Christian and you backslided, you will always come back to the Lord in repentance. God will cause His truth to trouble you. God will bring circumstances in your life to awaken you to the danger of your present situation. God might cause other Christians to come into your life and along the way admonish you and remind you of Christian things. And through various methods like this, God brings you back to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. And you die as a believer, trusting in Christ alone for your acceptance before God. So in that case, being a true Christian However far you have fallen away, you have come back to God. You die trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. So then, we are clear now what it means to be fallen from grace, as used in the passage that we are looking at. Now, one more thing we can say before we proceed to draw out some lessons for ourselves. When a person has received the grace of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that faith will show itself in certain ways. We are told in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." A person who is truly saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ will have a love for God and a love for fellow men, which is shown by the way he lives. The first and greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. So you see now that if you really are saved, if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, then you will love God. You will love the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart. The way we live will be lived in such a way, the way we live will be seen that you have actually a love for God, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ as the motivating power. You live in such a way that it is clear that you love God, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to love our God because He first loved us. We are able to love our Lord Jesus Christ because He has shown His love to us first by coming to die on the cross for us. Then the second great commandment is like the first. You must love your neighbors as yourself. There will be a sacrificial love for other people. And love as used in the Bible, and in that sense of when applied to other people, when you love other people, it means that you live in such a way that you sacrifice your time, your energy, your effort for the good of other people. You incur loss to yourself in doing good to others. So that is the basic definition of love for others in the Bible. And of course, when you love God and love man, showing that your life has been transformed, you will want to constantly worship God as described in the Bible and constantly bring the gospel to others in order that they will be saved. So you see now that we do not become saved by rituals, religious acts of worshipping God or bringing the gospel to others. But if you have true faith in Christ, then love for Christ will show itself in worship and in bringing the gospel to others. So faith, therefore, issues in fruits of actions and the way you live. So these fruits are not the cause of your salvation, but your salvation gives you true faith that is shown by the way you live. Now that we have made this clear from the biblical background, we want to draw out some lessons for ourselves. And of course, lessons, there are many. But as usual, we want to just draw out three important lessons which have bearing on our salvation. Now firstly, we learned that the only way to be saved is by the grace of God. Having understood the meaning of the word grace, a as used in the Bible, we come to realize that in order to get saved, we must not depend on our ability to do something good so that God will somehow accept us. No. We must understand our predicament, our dilemma. We must understand the problem that we are faced with. We are all descended from the same parents, Adam and Eve. And when God created Adam and Eve, He made Adam the representative head of the whole human race. And when Adam, therefore, rebelled against God and broke God's command not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was actually breaking God's command in the place of all he represented. So when Adam became guilty for breaking God's command, we become guilty in him, because we were in him, as it were, when he sinned against God. So we therefore share in the guilt of Adam against God. But arising from the fall of Adam, when Adam rebelled against God, is another problem. Because Adam had sinned against God, his perfect human nature now became twisted, perverted. So Adam now had a sinful nature. He had now no sin, and he could not change his situation anymore. Before he rebelled against God, he had not known sin, but now he had experienced sin. He had committed sin, and his nature therefore was no more what it used to be. Eve shared in his sin. Eve also went against God. So both of them became aware that they were naked and they were ashamed. The idea of shame came in. They now feared God. They were now guilty before God. So just think of the combination of guilt, fear and shame coming into the life of Adam and Eve. Now it was terrible. It was terrible. Now because Adam and Eve now had a sinful nature, their children all shared in having a sinful nature. The children were the product of their union. So their children therefore had inherited a sinful nature. Now we are descended from Adam and Eve, therefore have this second problem. Not only are we guilty in the sin of Adam, who was our representative head, but we have a sinful nature which we have inherited from them. Now what does this sinful nature do to us? This sinful nature causes us to be inclined in the direction of sin. So every time we are left alone, we tend to turn in the direction of sin. And yes, we have turned in the direction of sins many times. We have actually committed acts of sins. We have actually broken God's laws. We have failed to do those things He commanded us to do. And we have done those things He has forbidden us to do. We sin by acts of commission and acts of omission. We sin in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We are guilty before God because of our own acts of sin. So we are guilty in Adam's sin. We are guilty in our own sins. We really deserve damnation from the Holy God. So you see now that we are left with that dilemma. Our sins hang heavy upon us. if that weight of sin is not removed, it will come crashing down upon us. We will die for all eternity under the damnation of God. And if we want to do something acceptable to God, if we want our life to become acceptable to God, there is that problem of our sinful nature which we cannot change. How are we going to change that sinful nature so that we can be accepted by God and we can live with Him? He is holy. How can He be with those who are unholy? He is holy. How can He accept us who are unholy? So we have these two problems. The guilt of sin is upon us, and a sinful nature which we are unable to change. If God were to save us, it had to be simply because He shows His favor upon helpless and hopeless sinners. You are helpless because you can't change your situation of being guilty before God and of having a sinful nature. You are utterly helpless. You cannot change your situation. And you are hopeless. There is no hope because everyone around you is like you. There is none righteous. No, not one. So if ever we are to be saved, it has to be by God showing His favor which you cannot earn. So that is why we must be clear of this first point. The only way to be saved is by the grace of God. By the grace of God alone. Then secondly, related to that is, the only way to be saved is through faith in Christ alone. So by grace, through faith in Christ. Now, we must understand that the gospel is basically about a person and what he has come to do to save sinners. The person is Jesus Christ. The second person of the Godhead has come to this world to take upon Himself perfect human nature. That person became known as Jesus Christ. So the eternal Son of God at one point in time came to take upon Himself perfect human nature, so that He was still God, but He has now become man, perfect man without sin. He's truly God and truly man in one person. And Jesus Christ grew up, taught, and then died on the cross. Be clear who this Jesus Christ is. The gospel is about a person. He is the Son of God who has existed from all eternity. He has taken upon Himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be divine. So He is divine and human in one person. And He is the one appointed by God to be the Savior of sinners. There simply is no other Savior except Jesus Christ, because God has appointed only one Savior for sinners, that is Jesus Christ. So the gospel is about a person, but the gospel is also about what He has accomplished in the salvation of sinners. He came, living out the law of God perfectly, while we sinners fail to keep to God's law. We break God's law on every point. The breaking of just one point of God's perfect law is sufficient to condemn us to eternal damnation. But we have not broken just one point. We have broken all God's law. We really deserve eternal damnation from God. But Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the holy requirements of the law on behalf of His people. We failed to keep God's law, but He kept God's law on our behalf. And then He died on the cross of Calvary. He laid down His life in the place of those he came to save. He came voluntarily laying down his life as the perfect substitute in the place of his people. And in that way, he bore the eternal damnation of God upon sinners by taking that damnation on himself. So God's damnation, which should have fallen on Christ's people, actually was taken by Christ on their behalf. And in that way, his people are spared eternal damnation. So you must be clear that faith in Jesus Christ alone can save you. It is only by union with Christ that you are regarded as having been spared the punishment that you deserve for your sins. So faith in Christ is the only way by which you can escape the punishment that you deserve from God for your sins against Him. Faith in Christ shows that you are united to Him, you belong to Him, and He has truly died in your place. He died for His people. He did not die for every single individual in the world. If He died for every single individual in the world, then every single individual in the world will be saved. But we know that not every individual in the world is saved. Only His people are saved. So how can you be sure that we are His people? You can be sure only if you are united to Him in faith. Then you can say, Christ Jesus came into the world to die to save sinners, and I'm one of those sinners He has died for. So salvation is through faith in Christ alone. It is simply faith in Christ alone. There is no other way. Then thirdly, the only way to be saved is to continue on in the grace of God. There are people who claim that they had made a decision for Christ, or they had accepted Jesus Christ, or they had quit the so-called sinner's prayer. They somehow think that what they have done in time past was sufficient to secure their salvation for all their life on earth, and therefore for all eternity. Now, it may be true that they are saved. They have true faith in Christ. It is possible. But all too often, their lack of understanding of this matter result in a false assurance of salvation. They think they are saved when in fact they are not. They think they are Christians when in fact they are not true Christians. Now, how does this wrong understanding come about? It comes about by their thinking that Christ has come to die for sinners in a general way. He has come to make salvation possible, but He does not actually save anyone. And you become saved only when you do your part, such as responding to the call to come to Him, such as walking to the front of the church to show your acceptance of Him, or your prayer, or a so-called sinner, the sinner's prayer, which someone has written down. See? Now, you are in fact being taught wrongly. You are made to think that Christ's death on the cross is not sufficient to save sinners. He has made it impossible for sinners to be saved, but He actually does not save anyone. And you get saved when you do your part, so that what you do contribute to Christ's work so that in that way you get saved. So Christ's work only makes it possible for you to be saved. Now it is up to you. You have to do something. And therefore, you mistakenly think that what you have done, such as walking to the front of the church, or raising your hand, or saying the sinner's prayer, has contributed to the salvation Christ has made possible. So in effect, you have been made to believe that you are in some ways able to contribute to your own salvation. Now, if that is the case, you discover that it goes contradictory to our two previous points, that salvation is by God's grace and God's grace alone. So grace, as used there, means God's unmerited favor shown to sinful sinners, unworthy sinners. See? So it is no more grace. You are contributing to your own salvation. And the second point was, the only way to be saved is through faith in Christ alone. But now, faith in Christ is not sufficient. You have to trust in what you have done. You have to rely on what you have done, namely walking to the front of the church, or raising your hands, or saying the sinner's prayer. So you see now that that wrong teaching is contradictory to the true gospel. Instead, the true gospel is that you must continue in the grace of God. You are not saved at one particular point in time, and therefore that salvation is sufficient to secure you for all eternity, regardless of how you live. But no, the Bible's teaching is clear. If you are in the grace of God, if you have true faith in Jesus Christ, then you will continue to trust in the grace of God all the way to the end of your life. You never dare to say, based on what I have done in times past, I'm sure of going to heaven regardless of how I live now. No. And you cannot say, I began by the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, but now I can veer away to trust in some other methods. Now the moment you do that, you are actually denying the true way of salvation. Okay? And another effect about continuing in the grace of God is this. Left to ourselves, we know all too well that our future is not secure. Because we are weak, because we are so untrustworthy, because we do not know the future and we cannot control the future. And if we were all dependent on us, we are certain that we will not make it safely to heaven. The future is just dependent on us, who are so weak and so unreliable. Therefore, we cannot be sure of our salvation. But no, the Bible's teaching is that by continuing in the grace of God, you are actually all the time dependent on God who has shown His grace to you. So if you have come to faith in Christ through the grace of God, you know that the days ahead is still dependent on God's grace. And since it is God and not you who is the author of your salvation, you can be sure that God is trustworthy. And since God has begun this salvation in you to give you faith, showing you grace, you can trust in Him that He will complete what He has begun. And that is the teaching of the Bible. What God has begun, He will bring to completion. So you are made to trust in Him for the future. You cannot begin by trusting God in Christ, and then the future Christian life be carried on by trusting in yourself. No. Then you will never have true assurance of salvation. Your assurance can come only by trusting in God. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. And in so far as my salvation is concerned, what He has begun, He will bring to completion. So I will continue to trust in Him. I will continue to rely on His grace to faith in Christ. So I'm going to take it each step of the time. I begin today by grace to faith in Christ alone. Tomorrow I'm going to rely on God's grace to faith in Christ alone. It is no more dependent on myself, who is so untrustworthy, so unreliable. But instead, I'm trusting in God, who is trustworthy, who is faithful, who will keep His word. And in that way, I dare to move forward, knowing that it is by grace to faith in Christ that I'm saved. At the beginning, all through my ways, right to the end. Okay? So in that way, we can come to a true assurance of salvation. And when we look at a person, therefore, to determine whether he is a Christian, when you look in yourself to determine whether you are a Christian, ask yourself that question, am I trusting in Christ by grace through faith in Him alone now, or am I trusting in one moment, one day in the past when I appear to have received the grace of God through faith in Christ. See? Now, if in the past you appear to have received the grace of God through faith in Christ, but now you are not in the grace of God, not trusting in Christ, then something is wrong with your salvation. See? Whereas if you look at yourself, you say, yes, I can see that I'm still trusting in my salvation by grace through faith in Christ, then you can say, at this point in time, I can be sure. And can I be sure of the future? Yes, by trusting in the same God who has shown His grace through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to face the future by relying on God who has promised to bring to completion what He has begun. So do not fear whether or not you can keep the faith, because keeping of the faith is not dependent on your own ability. It is dependent on God's grace through faith in Christ all along. So then, a person who has truly received the grace of God through faith in Christ, he is also a person who has made up his mind, from now on I'm going to live by grace to faith like that. It is not just for today, it is for all my life. Okay? We must draw to a close. We have learned three very important truths, which are all tied together and become the one doctrine of salvation. The only way to be saved is by the grace of God, not by trusting in your own effort, not by rituals. Justification is by grace through faith alone. So secondly, the only way to be saved is through faith in Christ alone. So you receive the grace of God to trust in Christ alone, then you will be justified. You will be regarded as no more guilty by God. And thirdly, the only way to be saved is to continue on in the grace of God. You can't begin by grace and then you go and trust in your effort. In which case, you never have assurance of salvation. And if you truly have begun by grace to faith, then you will make up your mind that from now on I'm going to trust in Christ for my salvation like that. Okay? So bringing all this together, we discover from looking at the expression falling from grace in its proper biblical context, we come to know the true way of salvation. It is worth repeating. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ alone, and continuing in that grace through faith. alone. So, let me ask you the question. Having heard what and how a person is saved, what a Christian is and how a person is saved, let me ask you this question. Are you a Christian? Are you truly a Christian? You may actually know and come to assurance that yes, I am a Christian. Because it is just simply by grace through faith in Christ alone. Okay? It is such a wonderful thing to know that you are God's child, that you are fully forgiven all your sins, that you are a true Christian. It is such a wonderful truth. You should work towards being sure that you are a true Christian. Then, let me ask you the second question. Have you backslidden? Have you grown cold in your heart? Along the way, you are no more what you used to be as a Christian. While you know you have not lost your faith in Christ, but you are not living as you ought to, then the right thing for you to do is to come back to God. We have seen already in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. A true faith will show itself in working through love. It will work itself out in life. Come back to the Lord. Come back in genuine repentance. Come back to be renewed spiritually. Come back to recapture your former vision. Come back to your first love. Then finally, you know that you are obviously not a true Christian. You know that you are not a Christian. Then come to God to plead for mercy from Him, because unless He shows His grace to you, you will never be saved. And come in repentance, turning away from your Christless life, to trust in Christ for the rest of your life. So in that way, you will be accepted by God. You will not be turned away, because those who genuinely come to the Lord will not be cast away. And you will come to realize that God has actually been drawing you. God has actually been taking the initiative to call out Adam, where are you? And substitute Adam for your own name. And you come to realize God has been seeking you out. And then you come to realize that even through this message tonight, God was actually taking the initiative to call you into the blessedness of His eternal kingdom. So come in repentance to faith in Jesus Christ, making up your mind that from now on you will be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will become a true Christian. So let us close by singing hymn 100.